So as I say, welcome everyone. To introduce the subject of what the Bible says about attitudes to each other, Michael's asked that we have an introductory reading, which is going to be Exodus chapter 20 and the first 18 verses. So second book in the Bible, Exodus 20 and the first 18 verses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, and your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. It's my pleasure then to ask Michael to give us a subject, what the Bible says about attitudes to each other.
Good evening all, thank you for coming out on such a wet evening. So let's see what we can find out then about this Bible teaching about attitudes to each other. If you have a look in Wikipedia about what attitudes are all about, it classifies it under psychology, and as you can see there, it's to do with an expression of favour or disfavour, as it says there, towards a person, a place, a thing, or whatever. And I think we're all familiar with what we mean generally by attitudes. And attitudes are important, aren't they? Because they're the driver behind people's behaviour. Attitudes provide a motivation, and these in turn lead to actions and behaviours, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And there are many, many names given to different attitudes that people can and do have and apply in a vast array of different circumstances. So we could spend all night just finishing the alphabetic list of attitudes. So that's something to think about. If you wanted to switch off, you can do that task instead. It's amazing, actually. It makes you realise just how many there are. We even came up for one for the letter X. That's xenophobic. I'm not sure about Z, so that's one to work on. Anyway, attitudes. Now, many attitudes that people adopt are really helpful, aren't they? They're positive, they're helpful, they lead to good outcomes, and the world is a much better place for that. And we've all benefited, I'm sure, many times from when people have had a lovely attitude towards us in some way, and they've done something that we've really appreciated. And hopefully, you know, we've done the same kind of thing as well. But there are many other attitudes that are harmful, that lead to bad outcomes. Just one sort of picture there. And one of the problems with human nature is that we can have these attitudes all mixed up at the same time in our minds, can't we? We're a mixture of different things, and we can say and do something one moment that's caring and loving, and then somebody upsets us a few moments later, and out comes anger and what have you. So we're a mixture of all of these different things, which makes life quite difficult for us, doesn't it? Now, there is a sense in which attitudes are very personal. And some people would say that they've got the right, they have a personal right, they would say, to adopt whatever attitude they wish to. And that sort of stance is quite common in the world, isn't it, today, where people say, it's up to me, I'm an individual, I can choose, I've got my rights to do so. And it leads to people doing whatever they choose to. And when like-minded people with similar attitudes cluster together, it can be a real powerful force. It can be a force for good, of course, but it can also be a force for harm. So just from these illustrations here, the attitude of a dictator, for example, with a following, can and has and does result in the loss of countless lives, doesn't it, at times, when an attitude gets entrenched and taken on board by a lot of people. The joint attitude of a few executives in a boardroom, or even just one key person, can change the lives of thousands, even of employees, in a moment like that, or investors or whatever. And of course, we all know the power of marketing. It's very clever, isn't it? And we're all affected by it. Those people who are clever at marketing, they can change attitudes and ambitions of huge swathes of the public as they seek to promote certain lifestyles or events or whatever. I mean, you've only got to think of Black Friday and the way that's built up and the attitudes around that and the trouble that's caused on occasions. And the situation in the world today, some would say, seems to be that there is no one single voice, as it were, one voice of authority on which people's attitudes to each other should be based. So many people are proclaiming themselves to be an authority, often on the same subject as somebody else who also claims to be an authority but has different attitudes and different desires. It's a very, very confusing world. Now, I just used an expression, there is no single voice of authority. And there are lots of people who take that view. But was that true? Well, certainly as Christadelphians, we as a worshipping community would say that it's not true to say that there isn't a single voice of authority. Because we believe that the Bible is our source of authority. The Bible, the Word of God. So we look to its author, the author of this book that we've all got in our hands here. We look to God for answers. So that's where we're going to look now. To God's Word, for its comment, his comment, on what drives human behaviour and should drive human behaviour. So let's briefly set this Bible that we have in its context. It describes God's plan for the earth right from creation, when God made the earth. It explains that God had a purpose in creating life on earth. The purpose has extended down the ages, and its completion is still in the future. The Bible is relevant to the future as well as just to the past. And of course, these are many subjects that are spoken of from this platform on other occasions. So for those who recognise the Word of God as the ultimate authority, the issue is not to come up with ideas of our own about attitudes or anything else, but to find out what God has said in his Word. And we live in a world where man-made laws govern largely how people behave, or are allowed to behave, we'll say. Often, the rule is whatever you can get away with. That's how people live, rather than what's morally right, which is the, and should be the principal driver of attitude and behaviour. national laws, international laws, are changeable, aren't they? And they exist within a time framework. So what's the law one day isn't necessarily the law the day after. In fact, sometimes laws seem to almost change completely the other way around. So that what's illegal one day becomes legal another, and so on. But the Bible does not change. It remains, the Word of God remains unchanged. The language in which it's written gets updated from time to time. Different versions of the Bible come out, trying to get as close as possible to the original meaning and purpose, but the message is unchanged. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have a look at what the Bible says is God's purpose with the earth. And that'll involve going to a reference in the Old Testament and then to one in the New Testament, just to form the picture. We'll then look at how God described his own character in the book of Exodus. And then from the same book, we'll look at those commandments given by God, which we had in our reading, known as the Ten Commandments. And then we'll have a look at what Jesus, God's Son, said about attitudes. Not all of it, of course. There's too much to look at in one evening, but some of it. And then we'll look at some practical examples from the other writers in the New Testament. So, to that Old Testament verse which proclaims God's purpose. Because he says what his purpose is in creating the earth. And there it is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, the earth is certainly not full of the knowledge of the things of God now, is it? In fact, in many places, there is a lot less knowledge of God than there was many years ago. So that verse summarizes God's plan, and the detail of that plan is revealed in the Bible that we've got. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of the end of God's plan. Writing's a bit smaller, but I hope you can read that there. And he speaks about the time of the end of God's purpose. He said, then comes the end when he, that's Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. So this is very direct language here, isn't it? It's saying that Jesus is going to rule the world till everything is brought to the position that God would want it to be in. And then in verse 28 there, when all things are subjected to him, when Jesus has achieved that work, then the Son himself, Jesus, will also be subject to him who puts all things in subjection under him. And the end, that God may be all and in all. Now, that's expanded from this platform as a subject on other occasions. But that's just a little picture of the future, when the world is right and is as God wants it to be. Those whose desire in their lifetime, which for us is now, isn't it, is to be subject to God's principles, the Bible teaches will be given a new life in which they can continue, we can continue that relationship with God into the future. And at that time, it won't be man's laws and all their contradictions and all their changes in their attitudes that hold sway. Those days will have gone. But the attitudes that will exist in that day will be those which are aligned with God's own character. So let's look into the Bible to see what it does say about God's own character. And here we're going back to a passage in Exodus where God reveals his own character to the man Moses. This is where he reveals it in words, but of course we see God's character revealed in his actions right the way through the Bible. So some of the key words picked out in blue there, but it's all important, of course. So the Lord, it says, that's God, passed by Moses in some way, we can't be sure quite what that means, and gave this message. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant of goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. That's what I am like, said God. All those things that we like to see in people there, mercy and grace, and people who are patient and long-suffering, people who are forgiving. We've got some idea of what these things are, but God is always completely 100% those things. And we see at the end there, the other side of the coin, that God will by no means clear the guilty. So there are principles there, aren't there? Now, these aren't selfish attitudes, are they, of God? They're generous in spirit. We'll also notice, though, that whereas there's forgiveness there, as I've just pointed out, for those who wish to worship God and have the right attitude, those that remain guilty and rebel against God and don't accept his message, then for them there is no future in the Bible. So let's have a look now at the commandments which God gave to his people Israel after he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They'd been into Egypt in slavery, and when they came out, they were given instructions about how to live. And we find these in chapter 20 of Exodus. Now, what we've got on the screen here is just a very short precis. They're much, well, not much wordier, but they are longer. So we're just picking out the key part of these commandments here. The first four commandments of the ten relate to God, attitudes towards God, and then the rest, attitudes between people. So we'll have a look at the ones here to God first. So God says, you're not to have any other gods before me. I am the God. There's only one God. That's what God teaches us. And because of that, of course, you're not to make any idols to bow down to, because that would be like trying to create other gods, wouldn't it? So God says, no idols, no worship of anything other than him. His name is important. We know that, you know, from our everyday lives, that people use the word God as a swear word in all sorts of different circumstances. They use it without respect for God, and they misuse it. And God said all these years ago, when these words were written, you're not to misuse my name. And then remember the Sabbath day. And at that time, the Sabbath day was the seventh day. It was a day of rest. It's the sort of Saturday today that the Jews still keep. So that was the Lord's day, as it were. So there's four commandments. And by endeavouring to keep these commandments, people had in the past and still have today an opportunity to show respect and honour and worship towards God. And we can keep these commandments, can't we? We should keep these commandments. They still apply just as much today as the day that they were written. And there's only one God. Now, the last six commandments, as I mentioned, and again, it's just in brief form. If you have your Bibles open or you go back and look at these, you'll see that they're, you know, there's a little bit more information given to qualify the statements, but basically this is the nub of what it says. And this is all to do with people's attitudes to other people. And they were the principles that God established so that correct attitudes and relationships could exist between people, and so there could be peace between people. So, well, there we are. You can read them on the screen there. The first one, honour your father and your mother. Well, we know what happens in families when people don't do that. It causes chaos, doesn't it? Not murder, obviously. You shall not commit adultery. There's so much of that in the world. Not steal. Not tell lies. That means give false testimony against your neighbour. Say they've done things that they haven't, or whatever. And not coveting. That's not a word that's used quite so much today, is it? And coveting is when you want stuff. And you want it so much that it affects the way that you behave. And sometimes it can lead to behaving badly. It can lead to stealing. It can lead to taking other people's wives and things like that. Many murders have been committed because people have wanted stuff. They've coveted it. and they've just gone out to get it, whatever the cost to the to other people and themselves. Now, I'd like you to use your imaginations now and imagine a world where these commandments here were all kept. No locks on the doors, because nobody ever stole anything. You could leave your stuff anywhere. Where mothers and fathers were always cared for and treated with respect. Nobody ever thought about killing anybody, and so on. Just imagine what the world would be like. It would be a totally different place, wouldn't it? Absolutely different. Look at almost any trouble in the world, whether it's local trouble within a family, within a community, or just between two people, or whether it's wars and global problems. Look at any scale of problem, and any problem, and you'll find that at least one of these is there at the root of it, if not more than one. So wouldn't it be a fantastic world if people did keep these commandments? Well, that's, of course, what the Bible message is all about, because when the Lord Jesus has returned, and when the earth is restored to the way God planned it to be, then these laws will be kept completely, and all those problems that they cause will be a thing of the past. But unless people's attitudes towards each other change, these problems that we see around us won't stop, will they? As long as there are people who hate other people, there will be persecution, and there will be killing that will carry on. As long as people desperately want to have those things that they've probably got no right to have, but they're determined to get them by stealing and corruption, the world will still suffer those problems. Now I'd like to go to some of the teaching of Jesus, God's Son, Jesus. These are the laws of God that he stated way back in time. And then, of course, when his son Jesus was born and he began his ministry, then Jesus started to teach, didn't he? And we can learn so much from him. So here we have a little record of something that happened on a particular day. And there we are, it's in Matthew 22, as a lot of you are already looking up, and verses 35 to 40. And one problem that Jesus had, one of the things that happened in his life, was that people came to ask him questions. Now, that was fine if they were genuine questions. People genuinely wanted to know something from Jesus, and that was great. And then there were others that came to ask him questions to trip him up, to try to get him to say something that they could then take him to the authorities for, or something like that. Well, here we've got a time when a question was asked, and here it is: a lawyer comes and asks him this question, and the question was, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, or the greatest?" And Jesus answered straight away, didn't he? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the first and most important commandment," Jesus said to him. And we saw from the Ten Commandments, didn't we, how the first four commandments related to God. And then Jesus carried on. He didn't wait to be asked anymore. He carried on. He said, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments, loving God, loving your neighbour, depend all the law and the prophets." So that's what Jesus said, and it's very straightforward, isn't it? It's not difficult to understand. Now, the words "love your neighbour as yourself" are a direct quote by Jesus from some of God's words that are recorded in Leviticus. We won't go there now, it's Leviticus 19, but you can find those words. Jesus wasn't changing anything. He was pulling out of the Old Testament a principle that God had installed there many, many years before. So in some ways we could stop here now, couldn't we? We could say, well, we've got the answer to our subject. What the Bible says about attitudes to each other, Jesus has just told us, love your neighbour as yourself. But of course, we may want to ask, Who was Jesus referring to when he used the word neighbour? Is it the person living next door? All right, because that's how we currently use the word, isn't it? So some people haven't got any neighbours because nobody lives next door. I don't think we'd expect that it just means that, do we? Some people seem to have terrible arguments with people next door, don't they? It's normally about the hedge or something like that. Other people get on brilliantly with their neighbours. But that's not the point. Jesus said, love your neighbour. Jesus explained, though, what he meant by neighbour, by telling a parable. A story to illustrate the point, as he so often did. And it's a story that I'm sure all of us will have heard of. It's a story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. And it tells of a Jewish man who was travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho. A very difficult, steep road in a place where robbers often used to hang out. And this man in the story was attacked by robbers. And he was knocked about, his clothes were taken, and his money and things were taken, and he was beaten up and left there to die. And a Jewish priest came on the scene, and he walked away without helping, said Jesus in his little story. And a Levite came along. Now, he was a man with religious responsibilities, and he also appeared on the scene and took one look and then walked away from it and didn't do anything. And then finally, a Samaritan arrived on the scene. Well, we just need to fill in who a Samaritan is. The Samaritans were people who lived in an area of Israel, towards the northern end of Israel, and they were hated and despised by the Jews. There was no love lost between the Samaritans and the Jewish people at all. In the days of Jesus, and actually those problems have continued long since the days of Jesus as well. So Jesus, in his story, he said the man who stopped to help was a Samaritan. He was one of the ones that the people hate. And he stopped and he helped the injured man. He did all that was in his power to do. He got into a place of safety. He paid to have him cared for. And then Jesus asked a question after he told that story. And he said, who was the neighbour to the injured man? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? The lesson of the parable was that your neighbour includes all those that you might have despised for some reason. Those that you don't get on with. Those that you find life perhaps difficult to rub along with. Your neighbour is everybody, Jesus was saying. And Jesus made it very clear. Oh, sorry, there's a picture, just in case you hadn't got a picture in your mind, from a Sunday school days type picture of that story. We don't know, of course, quite what it looked like. But here's some teaching of Jesus. And he says, very clearly, he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. They're perhaps the last people you might naturally want to pray for. So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. If you want to be associated with God, closely associated with God, you've got to do these things, said Jesus. Why? Because that's how God is. God makes his sun to rise every day. There isn't just a little pool of light here because God likes that person, and another pool of light there because God likes that one. The sun shines on everybody, including the criminals who are going about their business. And the same with the rain. God treats everybody in the same way, is what Jesus was saying there. So God is seen as the example. It was the Apostle John who linked together the importance of loving God and loving people. He made a link between the two. Let's have a look at the teaching of John. This is from John's first letter, not the Gospel, from the letter of John. Chapter 4, and his reasoning, John is, he's saying, think about things and think about it in this way. He says, if someone says, I love God, and there are plenty of people who will say, I love God. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's lying, said John. Because if you can't love your brother, who you have seen and do see, how can you say you love God who you haven't actually seen? And then he finishes, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother also. That's very profound, isn't it, that statement? And it really makes you think that if we want to have a relationship with God, which sure we all do, we read the Bible, his word, we value it, we want to be in God's kingdom by his grace when Jesus returns. And the implication of that is that we must love our neighbours, however difficult that is. Now, John had been taught at the feet of Jesus. Jesus was a great student of human life. He not only observed what people did, which Jesus surely did all the time, that's their behaviour, but he was also so perceptive that he knew their motives. He knew what was going on in their minds. And we're told that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. He knew what every single temptation was like, because he experienced temptation like we do. He didn't follow it up doing wrong things, but he experienced temptation. So this must mean that Jesus went through all the thought processes, good and bad, that we go through. But the difference is that he didn't let it lead to ungodly behaviour. He did no wrong. He did no sin at all. Let's look at an example from Jesus' teaching. Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, because it was said in the Old Testament, we've seen the law, you shall not commit adultery. Now, the Jews wouldn't have argued with Jesus there. They knew that that was written in their Bibles. But then Jesus takes it a stage further, and he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart, he says. So that takes it a lot further, isn't it? Jesus said, it's what's in your heart. That's what God sees. That's what really matters. And if you're doing that in your heart, then you're quite likely to go and do something wrong in your life, aren't you? So he then says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. I don't think Jesus meant you to actually get your eye and take it out, because as I said the other day, you could use the other one, couldn't you? It's not about that, is it? It's a manner of expression. From the Old Testament, a very simple but very profound statement again about a man or lady. As he or she thinketh in her or his heart, so is he. You are what's in your heart. So Jesus clearly agreed with the principle here that's from Proverbs, didn't he? And what's important is what you're thinking about other people, Jesus was teaching. It's your attitude towards others that if it gets out of control will certainly lead to problems. And it's so easy to stand in judgment over others, isn't it? To wish that they were different. To wish that they behaved differently. Perhaps behave differently towards yourself. Maybe they could be more like you. That's what the tendency is to think, isn't it, sometimes? Or something that would suit you better. But rather than give way to our judgments and our prejudices, the Bible teaches us to try to control our attitudes and our motives in a responsible manner. Jesus told a rather humorous parable to get this teaching across. And there we are. Jesus said, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, that little bit of dust, or that little splinter, but you don't notice the log that's sticking out of your own eye? And it's a very powerful teaching, isn't it? And it's just one sentence from Jesus. But it does point to a problem with human nature, which I know I can have, and I'm sure we'd all say we could share it, that we're very easy to pick up on other people's faults, but not so keen to see our own. Don't spend time analysing somebody else's behaviour and trying to put that right, said Jesus. Spend time trying to find out what's wrong with your own thinking, with your own eyes and the way that you see the world. Well, let's take an example of the Apostle Paul's teaching from his letter to the believers in Galatia. Now, I call the first three verses that we're going to look at here, there they are on the screen, the horrible list. because when you read it, it really is a horrible list, isn't it? I'll just give you a moment to read that and take it in. And what Paul is doing here by talking about the works of the flesh, this is our flesh, isn't it? It's us, it's human beings. And Paul says, this is what human beings can be like. This is what naturally tends to come out of our thinking if we don't have some control over it. What a horrible list it is. I'm not going to read it all out. But there you are in blue again, some of the key ones. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Are there any of us in this room that can put our hand up and say, never done any of that? Well, I certainly can't. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. Oh dear, it's an absolutely horrible list, isn't it? That is what Paul says human nature comes up with all the time. And people who live like this and have attitudes like this towards others are unacceptable to God, as we read there. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, won't be there when Jesus returns to set up God's kingdom on the earth. Because that kind of behaviour is not going to be allowed at all. It's not suitable. It's not God's way of living, is it? Let's have a look at another list now. A far nicer list, called the fruit of the Spirit. And we're familiar with this at the moment, because those of us that are coming to Bible class on a Tuesday, we're going through these one by one, aren't we? And if you come this Tuesday, you can listen to Roy speaking on peace. But there we are, look, fruit. Some people say it's one fruit, lots of fruit. There's different ways of looking at that. But the principle is the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the key thing that Jesus said, isn't it? Love your neighbour. And those of you that were here when our brother Tom, who's not here tonight, but when he started off his series, he spoke about that word love, didn't he? And he said it underpins all the rest. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Well, there we are. They're wonderful things, aren't they? Nobody can criticise anybody who behaves like that, can they? As Paul says there, against such there is no law. There's nowhere you can go and say you've broken the law, you've just been kind, you've just been gentle, you've just been loving. There's no law that can ever condemn those wonderful types of attitude and the behaviour that follows. If only everybody could live in this way. And if you look at it, they're all attitudes, actually. They're not behaviours, really. They are really attitudes, states of mind that we are encouraged to have. And love tops the list. Well, we're going to finish now by going back to that all-important statement by Jesus from Matthew chapter 22. It's a good thing to learn by heart. I guess a lot of us can say this by heart. If we can get this into our head and try and live with it, if we want to be in God's kingdom when Jesus returns to the earth, then this principle is something that we need to have, isn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, not a bit of it, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, everything that's about you, everything that makes up you. We need to love God with it. And then, equally as important, the second commandment, love your neighbour as yourself, said Jesus. So if we can put our desire and our determination and our willpower in trying to keep what Jesus describes as the first commandment, to love God with all that he's given us, then we're going to be much better equipped, I think, to address the command that deals with our attitude towards others. Thank you for coming and listening. Mm-hmm.